Now, please, will you turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that Ben read for us a little earlier, Psalm 13. I do encourage you, especially this morning, have this passage open before you. There are a couple of verses in this psalm that I at least believe are some of the most encouraging words in the whole Bible. Now, you'll probably hear me say the same thing in a couple of weeks' time again, and again in a couple of weeks' time after that, because the Psalms just are. Well, the whole Bible is just so full of encouraging verses. Do you know, this week, as I've been preparing this message, many times I've thought to myself, what a privilege it is to be a pastor, because I spend so much of my day reading and studying the Bible. And the blessings that there are in the Bible. And I think to myself, how can I get this across to God's people? Because I've been wonderfully blessed. I must tell you this as a testimony. I've known God's visits to me this week through his word. And I've been wonderfully blessed. And I've been crying out to God, Lord, bless every person in the church with these blessings. So this is a tremendous psalm, particularly the last two verses. And we're going to be looking at it this morning. Now, I've mentioned this before, that in the book of Psalms, the earlier Psalms were written when the psalmists faced particular trials, particular difficulties, particular pressures in their lives. The last few Psalms that we've looked at have all been written during times of stress and pressure and anxiety. Psalm 10, why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Psalm 11, in the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? Psalm 12, save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone. The faithful have vanished from among the children of man. So you see, these psalms were written at times of trial. And I think this is why we as Christians find the psalms so precious. Because we relate to them. We all go through times in our lives when we are under enormous pressure, when we are anxious. There are times when God's people feel very low. There are times when God's people feel abandoned. Do you ever feel abandoned of God? Do you ever feel that God is nowhere to be seen, nowhere to be felt? Nobody's listening to your prayers. Nobody's speaking to you. Do you ever feel abandoned? Well, the psalmist felt abandoned. Look at the opening verses of this psalm. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? David felt abandoned of God. There are times when God's people feel depressed. Do you ever feel depressed? Do you know, in this psalm, there is one sentence I believe defines depression perfectly. Look at it in verse 2. He says in verse 2, how long must I take counsel with my soul? And then look at this sentence, and have sorrow in my heart all the day. Have sorrow in my heart all the day. That is depression. If you've never had depression, and you know somebody who has had depression, and you're trying to understand what is depression. Now, of course, there are medical definitions of depression and clinical definitions of depression, and they're very helpful. But I believe this is God's definition of depression. And this is, I think, the most helpful definition of depression I've ever come across. Sorrow in my heart all day. And the Hebrew is a sort of a heavy weight. It's a very strong word that the Hebrew uses, and our translators have struggled to translate this word. It's not often used in the Bible, but it's a kind of a heavy weight that is upon my heart. And it's not just there for a few minutes, and then like the clouds disappear and the sun comes. It's not like that. He says, there is this heavy weight upon my heart all day, all the day, all day long, all the time. That's depression. And God's people go through depression. So David went through this. David went through depression. And David felt abandoned. And David went through anxiety. And David felt lonely. Now, David never apostatized. He never turned away from his faith. He never said, well, I'm not a Christian anymore. I'm not going to walk with God anymore. There's no point in it because look at my state. I've got depression. I'm lonely. I'm abandoned of God. What's the point in continuing God? He didn't leave his faith. Even more importantly, I bring this to you as a challenge. David didn't stop praying. We've looked at Psalm 10, where David felt alone, abandoned, he prayed. We've looked at Psalm 11, David felt alone, abandoned, he prayed. We've looked at Psalm 12, David felt alone and abandoned, he prayed. You see how David continued in prayer at those times when trials were most severe upon him. And here in Psalm 13, the opening four verses are all about how low he feels, how depressed, how abandoned he feels. I have wondered this week, was this the lowest of David's spiritual experience? It may well have been, you know, to feel abandoned and to feel depressed. I can't think of anything worse than that. I think this may have been the lowest point, the nadir of David's spiritual experiences. Now, David doesn't give up on God. David doesn't turn his back on God. David doesn't stop praying. And so there are important lessons for us to learn here. We feel anxious. We feel discouraged. We feel low. We feel depressed. We feel abandoned of God. How do you continue to live a life where you are walking with God? How do you continue to live a life where you are prayerful? How do you do that? Well, this morning I want to look at verses 5 and 6. And I want to show you three things in these verses. They're all there. Actually, any of you could have preached this sermon. It's one of the easiest sermons I've ever prepared. I've just picked out lines from these verses, and I'm going to expound on them. There's nothing clever in this sermon. I'm just going to pick out phrases that David uses, and I'm going to speak on them. David does three things, and those three things enabled him to continue walking with the Lord and to maintain a prayer life. That's the important thing, maintain a prayer life. David does three things, and I commend these things to you as an example from David. In the first place, David trusted in God's steadfast love. David trusted in God's steadfast love. The opening line of verse 5, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. You see, David had this discipline. And it's probably the most valuable discipline, the most precious discipline that you can develop in your Christian life. And the discipline is this. Don't let your mood be determined by your circumstances, but let your mood be determined by the goodness of God. Don't let your circumstances determine how you feel. Don't let your circumstances control your thoughts. God must determine how you feel, and God must control your thoughts. You see, this is what David does. David doesn't allow his circumstances to tell him whether he should believe in God or not. He doesn't allow his circumstances to tell him whether God is a God of love or not. He doesn't allow his circumstances to tell him whether God is gracious or is God a cruel, vindictive sort of God. He doesn't allow his circumstances to speak to him. He listens to God as God speaks to him. His circumstances are there, and his circumstances are speaking, but David isn't listening to them. David is listening to God. Do you see what he's doing? And we often, I think, listen to our circumstances rather than to God. And when these circumstances come, I have no idea what circumstances they were. He doesn't mention them. No point in speculating. But they obviously were very severe. How long, O Lord, verse 1, will you forget me forever? Lord, I feel abandoned. I feel you've forgotten me. I feel, Lord, that your attention is on all your other children and you're blessing your other children. And I feel I'm somewhere in the far distance and you've forgotten. I've even ceased to exist in your memory. That's how I feel, Lord. Will you forget me forever? I feel, Lord, as if you're hiding your face from me. How long will you hide your face from me? I have sorrow in my heart all the day. Those are his circumstances. Now, he admits his circumstances. He writes about his circumstances, but he doesn't listen to his circumstances. When he thinks about God, he listens to the word of God. And he says to himself, yes, these circumstances are terrible. And yes, I feel God has forgotten me, and I feel God has abandoned me, and I feel this sorrow in my heart all the day. But I remember this. Do you notice the word but? One of the most precious words in the Bible. Every time you're reading the Bible, when you come across the word but, wake up and listen to the following words. The following words are invariably of great encouragement, because the word but takes us from human circumstances to God's truth. And he says, but I know you love me with a steadfast love. I know that. That is a settled fact. That is a truth. It's an unshakable truth. And no number of circumstances can ever shake this one truth. You have a consistent, a gracious, an eternal love for me. That is what the word steadfast means. One of the things that I've found as I've been studying the Psalms, how often the word steadfast or the phrase steadfast love appears. Have a look at the Psalms, not only in the Psalms. Lamentations chapter 3, our motto text for this year. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. And so I will trust in the Lord. And here, I have trusted, Lord. I have put my faith in your steadfast love. You see what this is? This is a battle going on in David's heart and David's mind. Circumstances are screaming at him. Look at me. Look at me. Pay attention to me. Listen to what I'm saying. And let your feelings and your thoughts be controlled by me. Circumstances screaming, screaming. David says, thank you very much. I'm going to listen to God. I'm going to look at the reality rather than what these temporal circumstances, these momentary circumstances are saying. We often read, or we often sing, rather, William Cowper's hymn, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. Have a look at it this afternoon. It's on the internet. You can download it. Have a look at it. And just a couple of verses from this hymn. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense. In other words, don't use your analytical mind to judge the Lord by looking at your circumstances. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Blind unbelief is sure to err. You use unbelief to try and analyze who God is and how God feels about you. You're bound to make a mistake. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. You look at the works of God and try and analyze it in unbelief. You're going to fail. God is his own interpreter. God himself tells you who he is, and God himself tells you how he feels about you. Now, you know, if you know anything about Cooper's life, you know that he had terrible depression. He was institutionalized with mental illness. And he went through his entire life depressed. But he also, alongside his depression, knew the joy of the Lord, because he didn't allow his depression to determine his feelings. His hymns are quite obviously the testimony to that. His feelings were determined by the word of God. And he wouldn't allow his depression to tell him how he feels about God. It's God's word that rules his heart and mind. So how does David persevere in his faith? How does David persevere in his prayer life, in the most pressing of circumstances? Well, in the first place, David trusted in God's steadfast love. He knew God loved him with an eternal, unchangeable, gracious love. Are you a Christian this morning? God loves you. Those three words should rule your life. God loves you. Full stop. Don't put anything, no comma, colon, semicolon. God loves you. Full stop. That is the truth. And God will continue to love you. And God will continue to pour his love upon you and deal with you in love. God loves you. And you do what David has done. You trust him. I have trusted in your steadfast love. So that is the first thing David did. He trusted in God's steadfast love. The second thing that he did, and this is still in verse 5, he rejoiced in God's gift of salvation. He rejoiced in God's gift of salvation. Verse 5, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. There's a progression here in this psalm. Trust in God's steadfast love. It gives me the picture of a kind of a gritty faith. You know how when life throws everything at you and you clench your fists and you grit your teeth and you say, I'm going to trust in the love of God. And there is some element of that in the Christian life. And we do fight against the circumstances of life. And we do say, yes, everything is gone against me, but I will trust in the Lord. No doubt there is that gritty faith. But that is not all that the Christian faith is. If it is, our lives would be very miserable. Because all life would be is, well, I'm going to trust the Lord. You can't live like that. And David doesn't. So David says, I've begun with this foundation. God loves me. That's the foundation. God loves me. And I'm going to build everything on this, the love of God. I have trusted in the steadfast love of God. But then you see, he moves on and he says, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. The salvation that you and I enjoy is the salvation that David enjoyed. You mustn't think that Old Testament people had a different type of salvation to New Testament people. That's not a truth, you know. You mustn't think that Abraham, Moses, and David were saved by a certain way, and we are saved through faith in Christ. We were all saved through faith in Christ. David was saved through faith in Christ. Abraham was saved through faith in Christ. Moses was saved through faith in Christ. Paul was saved through faith in Christ. And you and I are saved through faith in Christ. There's only one way of salvation that God has ever proposed, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. None other. Christ alone saves. Works don't save. Observance of the law doesn't save. Living a holy life doesn't save. Jesus Christ saves. And David knew that. If you have time this afternoon, read Romans chapter 4. And Romans chapter 4 tells you that. Because in Romans chapter 4, it speaks about David. And it quotes a psalm of David, a psalm that we're going to come to if God helps us at some point. And it quotes these words of a psalm from David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And the Bible tells us that those words, when David wrote, he wrote them with faith in Jesus Christ. Now, he didn't know Jesus Christ by name, but he knew that God has promised a Savior. He knew Messiah is to come. And he knew that one day that Messiah will come. And he knew that that Messiah will bring salvation to God's people. And he knew that salvation for God's people is through faith in the Messiah. David knew that. The Bible tells us that. So David, you see, had salvation as we have salvation. David knew the forgiveness of sins as we know the forgiveness of our sins. David knew fellowship with God as we know fellowship with God. David had intimacy with God as we have intimacy with God. David even knew the work of the Holy Spirit in his heart, even as we know the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. In one of his psalms, he says, "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me," because he knew the work of the Holy Spirit. So David had the blessings of salvation. And when his circumstances began to put pressure on him, when his circumstances caused him anxiety, caused him distress, when his circumstances began to say to him, God has abandoned you, and God has forgotten that you exist, and you have this constant sadness in your heart, David overcomes it by saying, ah, yes, but God has blessed me with salvation. God has forgiven all my sins. God is going to give me his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And Messiah is to come. And by faith in the Messiah, I'm going to be in heaven with him in eternity. David even knew that. He refers to eternal life with the Lord in his psalms. We mustn't imagine that the Old Testament saints were ignorant. They weren't ignorant. God was very gracious to them. They knew a lot more than we imagine. They had wonderful faith because God had given them wonderful knowledge and wonderful revelation of himself. And David rejoiced. Look at that word. David rejoiced in his salvation. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Do you know the Christian faith is fundamentally founded upon truth and gives rise to experiences? The Christian faith is founded upon truth and gives rise to experiences. Feelings, emotions are an integral part of the Christian faith. To be a Christian is to have feelings. It is to have emotions. It is to feel things. I think we often make a mistake when we say to people, feelings don't matter. They do matter. I think we often say we mustn't go by our feelings because feelings aren't important. They are important. Now, we mustn't be led by our feelings, but feelings are important. And David rejoiced in the salvation that God had granted him. There is more than, well, I'm aware of the salvation God has given me. I have intellectual knowledge of the salvation that God has promised me. I have intellectual knowledge of the Messiah who is to come. And I have intellectual knowledge that if I trust in him, my sins will be forgiven. He did have all of that. But this is not intellectual knowledge alone. This intellectual knowledge has filtered into his heart and given rise to rejoicing. He actually rejoiced in the Lord. I sometimes picture David meditating on the goodness of God, and David pacing up and down in the palace, and David raising his arms in joy and saying, "Hallelujah, God is good." And giving way to his feelings and giving vent to his feelings, because that's a Christian thing to do. We mustn't become so emotionally detached that it's all just knowledge. David rejoiced in God's gift of salvation. So David trusted in God's steadfast love. David rejoiced in God's gift of salvation. And thirdly and finally, David rejoiced in God's abundant grace to him. Verse 6, "I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Please notice the progression from verse 5 to verse 6. Look at the verbs. "I have trusted in your steadfast love." So I have determined this. I know this to be a fact. You love me. I have trusted in your steadfast love. And then my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. So that faith gives rise to rejoicing. And then thirdly, I have expressed the rejoicing that is in my heart. My mouth has opened. My lips are working. And I'm giving expression to the rejoicing. I'm now singing to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Another way of stating that, and this translation is a bit loose in the Hebrew, but that could be translated, "I will sing to the Lord because of his abundant grace towards me." I will sing to the Lord because of his abundant grace towards me. Now, as you know, when we've been studying the book of Psalms, this word abundant or bountiful has occurred again and again, and it has come to my notice, just as some of these other words have steadfast love have come to my notice, abundant. And how often that adjective is used. It isn't love, it's abundant love. It isn't grace, it's abundant grace. It isn't the gift of the Holy Spirit, it is the abundance of the Holy Spirit in Titus chapter 3. So there's all this abundance, abundance, abundance from God. Because God is great in love. And God is rich in mercy. God's heart is filled with abundance. And because God's heart is filled with abundance, God pours out abundant blessings upon his people. We've all had dealings with people who are mean and who are not very kind. And when they deal with people, they might sometimes be kind, but that kindness isn't abundant because their heart is mean. It's a sad thing. Sin does this to people. And there are people who are very mean-hearted. But God is abundant. God has this huge heart. And it's filled to overbrimming, overflowing with love, mercy, compassion, and pity, and grace, and love. And out of the abundance of his heart, God blesses his children. David looks back on his life, and David says, "God, has been abundantly gracious to me. I don't know when he wrote this psalm, but you know there was a time in David's life when he committed adultery and murder, and God forgave him. That's abundant grace, isn't it? And maybe David is referring to that. But God had been abundantly gracious to him at so many times in his life. Do you find yourself getting depressed? Do you find yourself feeling low, discouraged? Now, I've said this before and I'll say it again. This afternoon, take a blank sheet of paper and write down all the blessings that God has poured out upon you. And count your blessings, name them one by one. It will surprise you what the Lord has done. And I trust it will fill your heart with praise, worship, and thanksgiving to God, who has been abundantly gracious to us. How does David continue to walk with the Lord and be prayerful? He trusted in God's steadfast love. He rejoiced in God's gift of salvation, and he rejoiced in God's abundant grace to him.